The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Well, let's study the Word of God together this morning, 1 John chapter 5. Our text focus is 6 through 12, but we're going to read verses 5 through 12. I am going to be giving you additional verses that we'll be looking at this morning, and I'll give those to you as we go. We come to a passage of Scripture that seems to be unfitting in regards to the theme that John has been talking about so far. If you've been with us, you know that one of the main things recently that John has talked about and challenged is about loving one another, loving our brother. And he has talked about this on four different occasions, but that's not the only thing that John has been focused on regarding his theme of wanting the people that's hearing this letter, he longs for them to believe in Christ, so that they can have true fellowship with God and then true fellowship with one another. And what he's challenged several people in this, those who are receiving this letter, is there are those who claim to be followers of God, but in reality weren't. He makes the claims, he gives these spiritual examination tests and says, if you say that you are in God, then this must be the case. He's challenged them on multiple occasions. This last section that we just talked about was the fact that he says, if you do say that you are in God, then you must love one another. And the challenge that he wrapped up at the end of that in verses 1 through 5 is he says that our faith is what helps us overcome the world. And that faith is in Jesus, the Son of God. Some have said that seems to be disconnected in regards to loving one another. But if you remember last week, I said to you and showed you that the world tells us to care about who? Ourselves. Our faith in Christ challenges us that we are not to be self-centered or self-centric, but the faith helps us to overcome the world. Our world is not just what's around us, but we ourselves in our fleshly nature. It's a part of this world that we wrestle with, and it's our faith that helps us overcome that reality. But now we come to a passage of Scripture in verses 6 through 12 that John wants to unpack a little bit more in regards to who is this person, Jesus, that we believe in that helps us to overcome our flesh, to helps us overcome the world. For you see, there were people, there were three particular audiences that John was writing to. One, there were those who actually believed in Jesus. Two, it was a group of people who claimed to be followers of Jesus, and that's who those spiritual examinations were for. When he would say, if you say that you love God, but you don't love your brother, then you're a liar. If you say that you are walking in the light, but you walk in darkness, you are a liar. So that was the second group. The third group was just those who didn't believe. Those who walked away, 1 John 2:19 tells us that there were some who were of them. They walked away, and John says it proved that they were not of the following of Jesus at all. Then there were those who lived in that society that was in that third group that just denied Jesus altogether. And honestly, those groups have not changed. We still live in a society, and maybe even within this church and those who are listening online, you are in one of those groups. You either believe what we just sang about. I mean, we just sang a song of declaration, did we not? We believe in God the Father. We believe in God the Son. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Three in one. That is a Trinitarian major foundational doctrine to Christianity. I don't know how in the world you can't sing that to be able to say, yes, I believe in these things. But then we have these people, even in today's society, that think that they are followers of God, but in reality they are not, because they have made God in their own image, and God kind of fits in their own little box, and they've defined Christianity the way that they want it to be. But John has challenged to say, we don't get to redefine that. If we claim to be followers of God, then these are the things that should be evidential in our lives. We should walk in light, not in darkness. We should walk in love and not in hatred. We should be people who are following the commandments of God and not being disobedient to those things, not just picking and choosing and say, I'll do that commandment, but not this commandment. And then there are people who just simply outright deny and say, I don't believe. Now, there are functional atheists, people who deny him, But there are people who claim to be theists, but actually are functional in practice. Because if you claim that there's an existence of God and you claim belief in Him, then you must live it. There are many who claim the belief, but yet their life doesn't show it. John is going to challenge the audience that he has been trying to testify to the existence and the proof of who Jesus is. You remember in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he said, I have seen him. I have heard him. I have touched him. And those of you in this room who have placed faith in Christ, we have not physically seen Jesus because we were not there in the first century. We have not physically touched him. But yet, those of us who have truly had an encounter with God, we can say experientially, we have met God. By the power of the Spirit who comes to live inside of us, it's not just simply an ideology. It's not just a religious system. We're talking about a personal encounter with the living God. And so this morning, I want to hold out to you that John has laid claims, and I'm laying out these claims, but even in addition to us, God has laid out his claims. If you have not truly believed, God is holding out an encounter waiting for you. He wants you to believe. And John is going to say, in this text, he's saying, I have testified to who he is. But there's someone greater than me that's laying out the evidence to let you believe that Jesus is the Christ and he is the Son of God. John says, God himself is bearing witness to you. Listen, there is no one greater who is giving testimony than God himself. In a courtroom, in the legal system, you have an opportunity, oftentimes, depending upon what the case is, whether you have a jury trial or a trial by judge. Jury trial is when there's actually a jury of people who listen to the evidence and then they weigh out the evidence and they make the decision of guilty or innocent. If it is a trial by judge, all of the evidence that's put in front of the judge, whether by the prosecutor or the defense, then the judge makes the decision. In this particular case, these legal terms that John is actually using in this text is you get to be the judge. God is putting himself out to be given the witness and the example and the testimony and saying, here is the evidence of who Jesus is. John uses two titles for who about Jesus. In this passage of Scripture, that Jesus is the Christ, which means he's the Messiah, which means he's the one who came to be the Savior of the world. And the second title he uses is that Jesus is the Son of God, meaning that he himself is divine. He is God. And so the evidence is going to be laid out for you. I want to show you in this passage of Scripture that John is saying there are three things, three testimonies, three witnesses that God has given from himself to us to testify that Jesus is the Christ and he is the Son of God. So this text, we're going to break it down in two things. We're going to look at God's testimony of Jesus. And then the second thing is just simply the question, do you believe him? He's putting the testimonies on the table and then we get to respond. Do we believe? And if we say we do believe, then what happens to us? John tells us two particular things in this passage of Scripture that happens to us. Let's read the text in front of us. We'll start in verse 5, as I mentioned, but our study of our text is verses 6 through 12. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. There's your first title. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is what? Greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. What is the testimony of God that he is saying, referring to? The water, the blood, and the Spirit. Verse 10. Here's our second part that we will unpack. But whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Verse 11 and 12, probably some of the most profound truth statements that are in the New Testament. So here's the evidence. Some of you are thinking, as I'm giving the introduction, you're probably thinking, well, all the evidence that God is going to give, surely he could say, you need to believe these miracles to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. We could lay out lots of miracles. He made the blind to see. He made the lame to walk. The centurion who had a son that Jesus didn't even have to go touch him. He just had to speak the words, and he healed those things. The woman with the issue of blood for 12 years just simply had to touch the hem of his garment, and she was healed. There's some major miraculous truths that we could look at these things as substantiating to say that he is God. In fact, if you remember, we read the Gospel of John. We worked through the Gospel of John. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. John says, I wrote all these things down so that you could believe and have life. But John doesn't list all those things in this particular moment. It seems actually, when we look at this, you're like, how do these things actually bear witness that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God? Water, blood, and the Spirit. Now, I didn't pick to put those things in there. But John says he has testified, and he wrote the whole gospel down, listing out all these accounts, and then he says, but there's one testifying that's better than me, and it's God. And he says, God shows three things: water, blood, and the Spirit. Now, does that seem to like make you so excited this morning? You're like, what's that about? Now, I will admit that there are many interpretations that people have tried to throw darts at what this means. But let's remember that the point of what John is saying to us is whatever we say that these are have to fit what John says God's purpose was for those things. He says the purpose of those things is to testify. Look at the end of verse 9 and the beginning of verse 10. The testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son, that whoever believes in the Son of God. He is saying that God has given these three things as clear, factual evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, very clearly, let me just debunk this. One claim would be it just means that God created water and he created blood. Well, that's not it. We know that in creation, he created all things, but what is it that God has done with water and blood? Some have said this just simply refers to baptism and Lord's Supper. That would point to the fact that this is showing that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, when someone professes their faith through baptism, they are testifying they believe in God. They believe in Jesus as the Savior of the world. They believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, the very things that we have sung about. But John is talking about a historical event that's past tense. Look at the beginning of verse 6, and let me show this to you, that we have to see this as something that was historical, past tense, clearly evidential, that is testifying to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he who came by water and blood. Came by is in the aorist tense in the Greek language, which means that he's pointing to something that's past tense, that happened, that was done, that God participated in as a way by which to testify Jesus is God. But notice the way he talks about the Spirit, though, at the end of verse 6, and the Spirit is the one who testifies. Here's your English question for today. This is your quiz. Is that past tense or is that present tense? We need to go back to class. This is present tense. The Spirit testifies. Okay? He's saying the water and the blood. He's pointing to something that happened regarding Jesus' ministry that we could look to and that everyone historically could look to as a way by which God participated in to clearly testify that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, I don't want to diminish the importance of baptism. Baptism is extremely important. It's a way by which you testify to the fact that you are a follower of Jesus. And so I want to challenge those of you in this room who say that you are a believer of Jesus Christ, but yet you're being private about it. Jesus tells us, he calls us to be a public witness and a follower of Jesus Christ. So if you say that you're a follower of Jesus and you've not followed through with baptism, it is what God calls us to do as a public profession to say to the world, I am unashamed, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. If you've not done that, I challenge you that you need to take that step of faith. Stop listening to the lies of the enemy. Stop listening to whatever he's saying. Stop being afraid of friends. Stop being afraid of family, because who you're going to stand before is God Almighty. And he says, if we deny him in this world, he'll deny us before the Father. So I'm saying to you today, I'm calling you, make the decision right now in your heart. Say, God, I am going to make the profession. I want the world to know that I follow him. So I believe baptism is important. Lord's Supper. We get to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We do that at least once a month. Here's a church when we gather on Wednesday nights once a month and we share in the Lord's Supper, because as we do that, we are professing, we are believing that Jesus was the Savior of the world. We do that corporately. But that's not what I think this is happening here. And I've seen God do some pretty amazing things through our Lord's Supper services. I've seen people give their life to Christ because we're publicly talking about Jesus. But what happened that we could point to that John is saying, look at this event. There was something miraculous that took place that God was participating to testify, this is the Son of God. And I believe that what John is showing us is both the beginning of Jesus' ministry and the end of his ministry, through two very important things that took place where God was testifying that this is the Son of God. The first one is what took place at John's observance of Jesus' baptism, where he publicly begins his ministry. We're going to look at two verses. So turn with me, first of all. We're going to look at the passage of Scripture in John chapter 1, verse 33. John 1:33, and then we're going to look at Luke chapter 3. These are on the screen for you. John 1:33. Look, sometimes I hear people say to me, Pastor, you're going so fast, I can't even write the verses down. So they're there for you, okay? They're on the screen for you, very clearly. I'm trying to, just so you understand, I try to intentionally talk slow up here. And when I get out of here, y'all say, you're talking so fast. You know, understand that all that I'm studying, when I'm up here, I feel like a turtle talking. Like it's here, like, so forgive me if I sound like Speedy Gonzales on Sunday. When you're chewing on these truths all week long and you just marinate on those truths all week long, it's like fire in your bones. You just got to get it out. Okay? That's why we're recording. If you need to go back and watch it, it's there. John chapter 1, verse 33. Again, the point that we're seeing is that John is giving record, clearly, that God has borne witness about his Son. Now, this is not just to give you historical information. This is for me to help you to understand that if you're a believer, this is to help you to solidify and be thankful God has validated that Jesus is the Christ himself. But for those of you in this room who don't believe, I want you to see historically what has been recorded that God spoke into this moment. John chapter 1, verse 33. We're going to look at this, and then we're going to look at Luke 3 to put them together. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God. So John was told that at the baptism, you're going to see the Holy Spirit descend upon him. But remember, John has told us in 1 John that God has testified that this is the Son of God. So this is for John to see. But look with me now to the Gospel of Luke, just one book back here in John 1. Go to Luke chapter 3, verse 21 through 22. And as Luke gives us the account of what took place in that moment where Jesus is publicly beginning his ministry. Now understand, oftentimes we hear people that will say, well, Jesus got baptized to give us an example of what we're supposed to do. Certainly so, he gives us an example. According to Matthew chapter 5, the Bible tells us that Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. And what had been preached and proclaimed, that there was going to be a baptism of repentance. Not that Jesus needed to repent. But Jesus is giving us example to show us that he fulfilled everything that was laid out by the law and by what was proclaimed even by John. So even this moment of what he's doing, he's demonstrating that he is the perfect Savior, the perfect Son of God. And in this moment, Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, notice God's testimony about the Son of God. Now, when all people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in a bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Historically, at this moment, we see that God is testifying in this public display. He's not saying, you're going to be a good moral teacher. You, I am well pleased with you. John is saying in 1 John, he says, look, in proximity of time, as John wrote the letter, we're only talking just about 20 to 30 years after the gospel, after Jesus' life has taken place. And when he's writing these letters, he's saying, look, this historical event. So if you had had a moment like this, this probably would have been passed down pretty quickly. People would have said, do you remember hearing that? We were standing there because it's not just Jesus and John. If you remember, there was a lot of people who were standing with him, because if you notice, it says, verse 21, now when all the people were baptized. This is not a private event. So now guess what else has been testified to? Man, I was being baptized by John that day, and then the skies opened up, and it was amazing. This voice came out saying, this is the Son of God. Now, you remember in John's Gospel, John chapter 1, John also said, as he's recording what John the Baptist said, as he's there and he sees Jesus walking, he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then, chronologically, after that was stated at Jesus' baptism, God says, this is my Son. It was the validation, even to what John himself had stated. This was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So I want you to see that this historical moment that he's testifying to here, I believe, is what this is pointing to, is this major event. Well, what about the blood? If God is testifying through the water, and it's the beginning of his ministry, then what happens with the blood? Well, don't you see at the end of Jesus' ministry? Remember Jesus' ministry as he is teaching and he is bearing witness about what he is saying, that there are those who are believing in him, there are those who are denying him. Soldiers were denying him, the Pharisees were denying him, but there were those that were there that were believing him. But at the moment of Jesus' death, there becomes a historical moment to testify that this is God. I want to show you two passages of Scripture that we can put these together. I want us to first look at the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 31 through 37. The Gospel of John, chapter 19, 31 through 37. John 19, 31 through 37. It is in this passage of Scripture where we're going to see that the soldier is going to make certain that Jesus is dead. And he's going to pierce his side, but I want you to see what else takes place here. Let's begin at verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. And he who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says they will look on whom they have pierced. Now, some would like to look at this passage of scripture and say this is exactly what John is talking about in 1 John, because when he pierced his side, blood and water comes forth. That was actually just to prove that Jesus was dead. It's what the soldier's doing in this particular moment. But notice there is blood that's coming out as he pierces his side. Now, what's significant about that? Understand this, keep this passage in what's happening here, and now turn with me to the second one. Let's put these two truths together. Turn with Matthew to Matthew, chapter 27, verses 50 through 54. Because remember, in his letter, John has said these three testify, the water, the blood, and the spirit. We get to Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 through 54, and it's in this moment, the same time, that his side has been pierced, darkness is going to come over the land, and then something is testified about. Remember, what was God's word at Jesus' baptism? "Behold, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And now at his death, we know very clearly his blood has already been shed through the various things that he has gone through, with the crown of thorns, the scourging that he has received, the piercing of the nails in his hands and his feet, and now through his side. But notice, what is testified about this man in this moment? "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised." Now, let me just ask you a question. If John is talking about what happened when his blood was spilt to give a testimony that God is saying that this is the Son of God, we got two things happening right here. The curtain that separates humanity from the presence of God is torn in two. An earthquake takes place, and then some dead people come alive. I think that's a pretty historical moment that's taking place. But keep reading. Verse 53, "And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." I just have to put myself in that. Let's just imagine you buried Joseph last week. And now you've heard an earthquake. Someone has said the curtain has been torn in two, and Joseph shows up at the door. What happened? The only thing that can possibly be is that God is testifying that this is not just a man on the cross. He's testifying that the very things that he has claimed that he is are true. And now, verse 54. "And when the centurion of those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, 'Truly, this was who? The Son of God.'" Okay, this is my question that you got me. Do you see it? It's the water that God says, "This is my son." And when he dies, the earthquake, the temple is torn in two. And then the centurion who's been guarding him, who's probably been partially beating him, says, "This is the Son of God." These are historical markers that John is saying to the audience of those who didn't believe. He says, just go look. Look at the historical evidence. And by the way, there are extra biblical resources and historical documents that also talk about the darkness of the land at this particular time and this particular moment. This is not just simply fabricated by Matthew. I think that's pretty awesome. So there's testimonies to give that God is saying, look at these things. But not just past tense, because we live here in 2024, almost now 2025, and some of people would say, well, that was historical, I don't believe the Bible, and I don't think that's true. I've had a couple conversations this week about that very thing. But guess what? God is still bearing testimony. Whether you believe or disbelieve this historical marker, you cannot stop the third testimony, the Spirit. Amen. John is saying, I've testified. And guess what? As a believer, that's what we're called to do. Jesus said, go therefore and share the gospel. Make disciples. Be a witness. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We are witnesses. But guess what? Each one of us, that time clock is going to tick off at some point, and our old age is going to catch up with us, and we're going to breathe our last, and we're going to go into glory. Thanks be to God. Come, Lord Jesus. But until that time comes, even if before us and after us, there is a testimony of God that's going to continue on, which shows us we just get to be one small smidgen on the map of being a part of what God is doing. This is why I want to make an application here that John is saying, I can testify, but there's someone's greater. This is what John the Baptist also said. I want to decrease and I want him to increase because he's greater. I don't care how good you think you are. There's someone greater. I don't care how smooth you think you talk. There's someone greater. I don't care how much you think that your apologetics are good. There's someone greater. And I want this to encourage those of you also that would help you to also think. Some of you think, I don't know how to talk to people because I don't feel I'm very good in my words. Guess what? There's someone greater. And his name is the Holy Spirit. And he testified then. Remember, he was there at Jesus's what? Baptism. Oh, back up. Jesus was also conceived by the Holy Spirit. And now guess what? The Spirit is still testifying. Look back at the text. I know we've jumped to different rounds. Let's make sure we're on the same page. Go back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. We've looked at the water and the blood. And guess what? Even though that we may not, if people still deny those things, guess what? Those things still testify to Jesus. They still speak in regards to who he is. But notice the text again, verse 6 of 1 John 5. And the Spirit is the one who testifies because the Spirit is the what? Truth. Meaning that the Spirit cannot say anything that's contrary to truth because he is truth. Remember, we've also seen in 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. It's a part of what he is. He's not just loving. And the Spirit, who is also God, is not just truthful. He's truth. And so he's going to say what's true. He's always going to say what is true. He's never going to say anything contrary to truth. And so how does the Spirit testify to truth? I want you to turn with me just to a few passages. I want you to see how Jesus said that after he was gone, the Spirit was going to speak truth, bear witness to truth. I want to show you what it says in Jesus' day that I want you to understand how it works even today, right now, even as I'm preaching. The truth, the Spirit of God is speaking and ministering and working. But let me show it to you. Turn with me, first of all, to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. John, chapter 5, verse 39. These may not be on the screen, because even as I was reading again during small group time, these passages came to mind, and I wrote these down in my notes. John, chapter 5. We're going to begin and look at verse 32. Now remember, John says in his epistle, there are three that testify or bear witness about me. And in this passage of Scripture in John 5, Jesus here is going to be talking about in regards to who is greater, who is bearing witness. We're going to see all of these. Verse 32, there is another who bears witness about me, and I know that that testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Now that John is referring to John the Baptist there. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. So who's greater? John or Jesus? But was John's testimony true? Was John's testimony right? Yes, but Jesus said, look, but I'm greater. Remember what John said in 1 John? John himself, John the Apostle, says, I'm testifying, but there's one that is greater than me. It's good for us to understand our role. God wants to use us, but he's the one that is greater. Keep reading. Verse 36. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Now notice this. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. When did that happen? At his baptism. He bore witness about him. Okay. So my Father has borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. You do not have his word abiding you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. And you say, wait a minute, I thought that the voice was heard. Yeah, those that were there. And Jesus is saying, look, you're not hearing because you don't believe. Verse 39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear what? Witness about me. Now you say, I thought we're talking about the Holy Spirit bearing witness. Yes! Because what I want you to understand is that Jesus has says, when I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and he's going to bear witness about me. So how is he bearing witness today? Through the Word of God. So let me show you. Now turn to John chapter 15. Let me show this to you as well. Jesus makes that very clear, and then I'm going to show you clearly that the Word of God is the Spirit of truth. John 15, verse 26, and then also how we participate in that. John 15, 26, when the Holy Spirit comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So the Holy Spirit's going to bear witness. Well, what's the Spirit going to do? Go down to John chapter 16. Look at verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So where in the world is a connection from the Spirit bearing witness? Remember, this is not just past tense. He didn't say it's just as the water and the blood has borne witness. He says the Spirit is testifying. And he says when he comes, he's going to guide into all truth. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. I'll just quote this one. He says, and the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So how is the Spirit still testifying? He is speaking through the powerful, living Word of God. So even if I'm talking to someone who says they don't believe the Bible, says they don't believe God, says they don't believe Jesus, I'm working in my conversation, I am quoting the Word of God because I can testify, but there's someone greater. So you and I can do great apologetics, but I want you to understand, learn those things. Rest in those things, but depend upon the power of the Word of God to cut, to penetrate, to convict, to reach them. Remember, if you go back up in chapter 16, he says the Spirit is going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. You can't do it, I can't do it, but the Spirit of God sure can do it. Paul says it like this way in Romans chapter 10. Andrew quoted it earlier as we were singing that one who confesses with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. You read a little bit farther in Romans 10 verse 14, it says, and how can someone hear unless someone preaches the gospel to them? And faith comes through hearing and hearing through the Word of God. So how is the Spirit testifying right now in 2024? He testifies through the faithful, truthful, accurate explanation and proclamation of the Word of God. So if you think you don't have eloquence, you think that you don't have the ability, what I want to say to you is God gave his testimony written down by the Holy Spirit, and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, carried along by man, wrote this down. And by the way, this is not just made up. We've talked about the reliability and the trustworthiness of the Word of God. You can trust on this. Let me just say to you, trust its power even when you're speaking to someone. Rest in it. If you're not bringing the Word of God to the table, you're simply talking hot air. Do you hear me? If we're not bringing the Word of God to the table, you're talking hot air. You say, well, I want to love them. I want to love them enough to tell them truth. Let me just say this, how this works. So 2 weeks ago, I was having a conversation with someone I never met before. I went to get something done as I was having a conversation. I'm working through my way to have a conversation because I'm trying very quickly to get to the eternal, to the spiritual, the important, to make certain. And I'm asking this person, well, what'd you do for a living? Well, how'd you get out of that job? Well, now they're living in this particular area. I said, well, would you go to church around here? Oh, no, I don't believe in God. And, you know, I grew up this particular way. And I'm not judgmental towards other people. And this, I let them talk. And I said, well, I'm sorry you had that experience. I said, but I love you enough that I want to tell you what I believe is true. And I began to just share the gospel. And I just quoted some scriptures in there as I was quoting those things. Now, that person didn't get on their knees out there in their front yard and bow down. But guess what? I'm believing that as I speak the Word of God, that the Spirit of God is going to be testifying. Because as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, one sows the seed, one waters the seed, and God gives the increase. So I pray that God sends somebody else to that particular person that has to say the same thing to him. And I hope by as that seed continues to get watered, that God is going to get the increase. Because I'm not trusting in just my niceness. Your niceness will only let people think that you're a good person. Truth is what sets people free. So back to 1 John. We see that John has testified that Jesus, or God rather, has testified by the water and the blood and the Spirit. Now, some of you, I need to address, some of you may have a translation that has something else added there in verse 7, that it says something, in fact, that there's three in heaven that testify, the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. And then it continues on to what I have read. The reason why that's not in the ESV, the only phrase that the only translations that is in the King James, the New King James, and that's because that these other newer translations are looking at older manuscripts, the King James and New King James, that phrase that is used there is not added until like the 14th century in some of the manuscripts. Now, that doesn't take away or detract from the gospel teaching that we're saying here. I'm just pointing that out to you so that if you're looking at that, you're saying, did Pastor Byron like skip something in that verse that's there? And there's a reason why that's not particularly worded in the ESV translation. Now, does God give testimony? Yes, we already saw that. Does Jesus give testimony to himself? Yes. Does the Holy Spirit give testimony? Yes. So the fact that it's not there does not take away from what we've already proclaimed and said in regards to the Scripture of God. But in this passage of Scripture now, we see in verse 7, notice what it says. And these three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three what? It'd be a major problem if God said something at the water, at the baptism, and then something else was said at his death, and the Spirit is saying something else also. That would not be corroborating evidence. That would be contradictory evidence. And if you were at a jury by trial or a jury by a judge, guess what the judge would do? Throw it out. But John is saying all three of these things have said the same thing, and the Spirit of God continues to say the same thing. So listen closely to what I'm about to tell you. If you're talking to somebody and they say, well, I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that's not the Holy Spirit who is making that claim. The Spirit continues to hold out truth that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. If you're talking to someone who is a part of some religious affiliation and they deny that Jesus was fully man, that they deny that Jesus was fully God, if they deny that he rose again, that's not the Spirit bearing witness to those things. That is a man-made creation that's denying what brings salvation. You must believe that Jesus is God, that he is Messiah in order for you to be saved. That's what the Spirit testifies to. Now, two false teachings that were existing in John's day that the part of the reason for addressing this. Number one was Docetism, and the second one was Cerinthianism. These two false teachings were challenging different things about what they thought about who Jesus was. Let me tell you what they are. Docetism believed that Jesus only appeared to be human, and he just was an actual spirit that just appeared to be human. Well, that would be a problem, because he sat and he ate with the disciples. That would be a problem because he really did have his side pierced and water and blood came forth. So John is challenging these false teachings because these things are challenging people that deny that he came in the flesh. Well, if you look at chapter 4, John actually addresses a part of this. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Our student ministry pastor preached on this a couple of weeks ago, that we're supposed to test the spirit of a prophet, test the spirit of the message. What was challenged? By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. I don't want a hologram for a savior. Otherwise, how could we have a savior that experiences temptation in every way that you and I have experienced? So he had to be able to take on full flesh. Well, there was another false teaching of that day called Cerinthianism. And Cerinthianism said that Jesus was just a man who was a biological child of Joseph and Mary, which means that they're denying the miraculous conception of the Holy Spirit. Then they say at the baptism where Jesus is baptized that the Christ, so they would distinguish Jesus as the man and Christ as the divine, they would say that the Christ came up on him at his baptism. And the Christ stayed upon Jesus until he got to his death. And right before he's crucified, the Christ left him and Jesus just stayed as a man. Do you understand why John is saying God testified that at his water, at his baptism, and at his death, he's God? Because the false teachings were denying that Jesus actually was God in those moments. Listen to me. If God is not on the cross, in Jesus, if Jesus is not God, then you just have a man dying for your sins, and guess what? You and I are still in our sins. So this is why John is saying, the Spirit today is still testifying, and guess what? Those claims are still happening today. You must, if you want your salvation, if you want redemption, I remind you again, Jesus says in John 8, 24, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Because only God can satisfy the holy standard of perfection. No man can do that. Back to 1 John. They have agreed to these things. And now we get to this second truth. These things that are testifying to Jesus. And now it comes to the question. The evidence is on the table. At his baptism, God testified to it. At his crucifixion, the soldier clearly saw that he had died. His blood was spilt. This is the Son of God. The earthquake took place. Dead people came alive. Going to testify to this reality. The temple curtain is torn in two. The Spirit of God has continued to testify. And the question is, do you believe this? Do you believe the testimony that's placed before you? Now, as I wrestled through this and talked through this in my mind, I thought, you know, this seems almost simple. Like, hey, here's the evidence. Do you believe it? Yes or no? And guess what? I'm not going to make it complex for you. God has simply showed you this is what he did. Do you believe him? Now, some of you who may not have believed may be thinking, is it really just that clear? Yes, it's that clear. What do you do with that, though? Now, what's happening is Satan wants to come in and make it complex. Satan is going to deceive you, as he's been doing from the beginning, and say, it's really not that simple. Surely it's more than just him being testified that he's the Son of God at his baptism. Surely it's more than them just testifying that he's the Son of God at his death. Surely it's more than just realizing and believing that Jesus is the Son of God and the Spirit of God is testifying to that. The answer to that question is, no, it's not more than that. It is that you must believe in those truths. Very simple. The testimony that John is giving is a testimony that Jesus gave when he began to preach, repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For the testimony now is to you, verse 10, 11, and 12. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe that God has made him, whoever does not believe God has made him a liar. Now listen, that's not saying God is a liar. It's you saying, I don't believe you. That you're making him a liar. But here's what happens when you believe. Guess what happens? The testimony, the living, active testimony is now where? This is not a rhetorical question. This is now a participation question for you. When you believe, that testimony is now where? In us. Well, what is a testimony? Is it just ideas? Is it just the belief in regards to, okay, I believe that? No, who is the testimony? Look back at verse 6. The Spirit is the truth, for there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. Guess who's testifying? The Holy Spirit. So when you believe that one who's been testifying through all these years and who's still testifying today comes to live inside of you, that's great news. So the one who's been bearing witness through all these years is now living inside of you, not for you to house him to be quiet. He's in you. And if the Spirit of God has been testifying, is testifying, then guess what you should be doing? Yes. We should be speaking, living, acting, making a difference. We're not no longer in darkness. We are in light. We used to be partial in our love, and now we're loving correctly. We used to be the person who didn't follow God's laws because we thought they were burdensome, but now we want to do it because we're grateful that He redeemed us. He rescued us from darkness. He put us in the kingdom. And so the Spirit is testifying through us with the way that we live, but He's also testifying because we want people to experience the same God that we're experiencing. If you just have God as an idea, you don't want to testify to it. But if you're talking about a God that you've experienced, that's changing you, that's convicting you, that's purging you, that's helping you, you want to testify when you see people struggling who don't have hope. You want to testify that you have a God who has hope. When you see people who's struggling and worried with the world, you want to testify that you say, yeah, I realize the world's falling to pieces, but guess what? I know a God who's going to put it all back together one day. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. If you believe in Him, He's going to help you. You mean you might have to suffer? Absolutely. But I'm going to testify that God says He will bear with me in the moment of that suffering and that struggle. That's being a witness. He's saying to us, He's in us. Now, listen. Satan don't want you to do that. He wants you to be quiet. He wants you to say, well, just leave that to the Spirit. Well, the Spirit uses us. Let me say something to you. Some of you, I have heard your testimonies, you've shared your testimonies, and Satan is going to lie to some of you to say, you shouldn't be sharing because you're not worthy. Let's get it all clear from the very beginning. None of us are worthy. Christ died for the unworthy. He makes us worthy. So our testimony is all going to look different. God has saved some of you radically. God has saved some of you out of just being a good moral person. But let me tell you something. Whether you're saved from an addiction or whether He saved you out of a religious moral behavior, it's still grace. And it's a testimony because you're testifying to the fact that God is not just hanging out in the clouds, just distant from you, but He's a God who's in us, living, moving, working, changing, empowering, encouraging. This is the God we serve. But I want to show you that Satan wants to keep you quiet. And listen to me. When you leave, teenagers and adults, When you leave the kingdom of darkness and you come into the kingdom of light, you now have an arch enemy. And he's going to oppose you. He's going to attack you. Some of you I've heard say, man, it was easier when I wasn't following God. Well, do you know why? Because you were already on his team. And now God's put you in his kingdom. And now Satan wants to make you mar the name of Christ. But I want to encourage you that the way that you're going to win is through your testimony. Please turn with me to the book of Revelation. Let me show this to you. Revelation chapter 21. I want you to see this passage of Scripture. Excuse me, Revelation 12. I misspoke. Revelation 12. Does anybody acknowledge that Satan is an accuser of you? Would anybody readily acknowledge that Satan is a liar to you? Anybody acknowledge that he wants to defeat you? Revelation 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. He accuses them day and night before our God. So here we're looking forward to the end of time where the accuser is going to be defeated once and for all. But notice verse 11. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives, even unto death. Man, I love that passage of Scripture. The way that we conquer him is by the testimony that God has given us, through the power of the Spirit in us. He's going to lie to you, but your testimony, he redeems you. Not just you, but by the blood of the Lamb, because the blood of the Lamb is what gives you your testimony. And so we conquer him. When he lies, we speak truth. When he wants to bind us, we speak freedom because we're in Christ. When he wants to discourage us, we say, no, that's not who I was. That's who I was, but this is who I am. The testimony of who we are in Christ gives us our victory. So we receive the testimony in us, and we should be speaking that. But there's one more thing that John promises us. Go back very quickly. 1 John chapter 5. We not only have the Spirit, and we'll pick this up more fully next week, but I want you to see the promise. If the Spirit is in us, he tells us, we not only have the testimony, but verse 11, and this is the testimony that God gave us, say it with me, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Listen closely. If the Son brings us life when we believe, it's why Jesus came. He came to give us life. And if he came to give us life, then what's the opposite of life? Death. So that means then, when we think that we have life, we don't have life. We have a facade. We think that we have reality, but what we have is deception. When we think that we have something of full meaning, what we have is something that's only temporary. And John is saying, look, if you believe this testimony, if you believe that God has said this is the Son, what he's offering to you is to change not just your eternity, listen closely, but change your present status of what he's giving you. Yes, when we believe in him, he will rescue us out of the lake of fire and put us into the everlasting kingdom of God. But listen, it's not when we die that we enter the kingdom. It's when we believe that we enter the kingdom. And it's in that moment that he takes you out of living in spiritual darkness and death and deception, and he gives you life. For you see, what happens is if you do the part where he says in verse 10, if you don't believe him, you make God out to be a liar. Listen, it means your status isn't changing. If you deny God and his testimony, nothing of your status changes. Because listen, you're already condemned. But if you believe, then God rescues us and takes us out of death and gives us life. So here's what I want you to understand. For those of you who may be sitting here, and those of you watching online, and you're listening to these testimonies and these evidences that God has given, and you say, I don't want to believe that, then what I want you to understand is that you didn't just now go to a greater level of death. You are already walking in death, and Satan wants to make you think that you're alive, but I'm hoping that you will see that if you just deny him, you're staying on your eternality, this detrimental state of walking in the lake of fire, but God is offering you life. Please turn with me and we'll end with this passage of Scripture to John 3. For the fact that why Jesus came and what John was testifying to is to give us life. John 3:16, that many of you probably have memorized. If you have not memorized that passage, I would encourage you to do so. But what many people have not memorized is verse 17 and 18 and verse 36. You really can't have verse 16 without 17 and 18. And you really can't have 18 without... we just can't have any of it without all of it. It's probably the best way. Just take it all. It's hard to pick all that. But I want you to see what he's saying to us in the letter that we just read, that if we believe it, he offers us life. Have life. Man, what I want you to see this morning, please listen to me. Those of you who have not believed, teenager, college student, adult, children, you say, well, I've got life, I've got good health. Well, I guarantee you, when you die, your good health is not going to carry you into eternity. What I want us all to see, regardless of how physically well we are or how intelligent we are or how moral or how amoral we are, without Christ, God's judgment of wrath is on us. We're condemned because we're sinful and He is holy. And Jesus came and God testified through the water and the blood, this is my Son. And the Spirit is testifying even now as I'm proclaiming this to you. Life is offered right now. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. I want to read verse 18 and combine that with what the truths that we have read in 1 John. Whoever believes in Him, who believes the testimony that God has given at His baptism, this is my Son. Whoever believes that Jesus is fully God, that at His death the earthquake shook, people came alive, and the soldier said, this indeed is the Son of God. Who believes that what God is testifying to the Word of God can have life. But those of you who say, I don't believe it, makes God a liar, and you are condemned already. But verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has, not will have, but has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God, what's the word there, church, remains on him. I cannot make more from what the text has already said. I cannot add to what John, under the inspiration of the Spirit, has already said to you and me today. But what I'm doing is aligning myself with what the Spirit of God has already said, holding out what God has already said, and I'm holding it out to you. God has testified. And you now make the decision. It's not a jury by trial. It's not just by popular vote. It's for each individual to decide. Do you believe the testimony of God? And if you believe, God will give you life. So some of you in this room might need to do that today. that you may have intellectual, mental acknowledgement that you believe God sent His Son Jesus. But listen to me. There's going to be many people who's going to stand before God and have mentally acknowledged that they believe that Jesus is the Son. They've mentally acknowledged that Jesus rose again, but they've not trusted in Him. They've not asked Him to be their Savior and their King, to be their Savior, to be their Redeemer. And if you are just in the mental category, I'm inviting you to the belief category. John says those who receive Him and those who believe in Him, they're the ones that have life. I'm inviting you to go beyond religious acknowledgement. I'm inviting you to a personal encounter with the living God, believing in the risen Son and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have that, I'm inviting you to a real God who wants to indwell you by the power of the Spirit of God and give you life and take you away from the sugar candy of the world and give you hope and meaning and eternity. And those of you in this room who don't have it, come. Don't even wait till the music starts playing. Come to Christ today. And those of you in this room that say, I believe in Jesus. I believe He is my Savior. I'm asking you the question in this. Two things. Have you told the world that? Have you professed that through baptism? Have you said to the world, I am a child of God? Some of you need to make that decision today to say, I want the world to know He is my King. Thirdly, if you say that you believe in Him, the Bible says the testimony lives inside of you, which means the Holy Spirit isn't going to live with duct tape on His mouth in your life. Your life should look like you're becoming more and more like Jesus. It's not going to look like a perfect person because guess what? None of us are perfect. But we certainly should not look like the world. We certainly should be looking more and more like Jesus. The Spirit of God who's in us. And that's the good news because the testimony that's in us is the Holy Spirit to help us to overcome being ourselves. Thank God He helps us to rescue us. Remember what Paul said in Romans? Who's going to rescue me from this body of flesh? And the answer to that is who, church? Christ. I think all of us could say that we need help being rescued over our flesh. And that comes by the indwelling dependence of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit lives in us and He's a testifying Holy Spirit, I want to ask you a very practical, real-life check. When is the last time that you have testified to someone who's lost about the saving power of Jesus? We showed a video a few weeks ago. 90% of people in the church will live in the church and die and never share Jesus. May that not be the case for us. You say, well, I'm scared to death. Take the first step and speak, because there are those who need to be rescued. And remember, John says, I've testified, but there's someone what? Greater. God is greater than mine, and your faults, our failures, our hiccups, and our misspeaks. I can tell you of all the times I've shared the gospel, there's many times I've walked away and said, did that even make any sense at all? But I trust He's greater. Let's pray. Father, Your word has been good to us this morning. You are good. Thank You. Thank You that You have testified very clearly in two very historical moments. You spoke when our Savior, before the crowd, fulfilling all righteousness, was baptized. You said, "This is my Son." At His death, He shook the ground. The temple curtain was torn in two, making it possible that access to Your presence was now permanent. You raised people from the dead, coming out of the tombs to testify to what has happened, and You even through the soldier there, says, this is the Son of God. But now, not just historical events, but living, continuous testimony is done through the Holy Spirit. You have testified to us, even this morning, through your spoken word this morning. And so, God, I pray that if there's any in this room and those who are listening online today who have not yet believed, that even in this very moment, you would convict them of their sin, and they have heard the witness, they've heard the testimony, and they will say, I receive it, I believe it. And God, based upon your word, you will give them the testimony in them, the Holy Spirit, and you will rescue them from death and give them life. Oh God, rescue people today. But God, I pray for those in this room who said they believe, but yet they are not making it publicly known. They're worried about what their family says. They're worried about their friends say. God, I pray that today, in this moment, you will stir them and they will take a step of faith and say, I follow Christ. I'm not waiting on anybody else any longer, but I'm following Jesus. God, I pray that you would help those people take that step of obedience today. Your word says in John 14:15 that if we love you, we will keep your commandments. So help them do that today. God, if there's some in this room or if those are listening online who have just acknowledged you intellectually, but today they're going to step out of intellectualism and just out of religious understanding and they're going to receive you, believe in you. God, would you bring that to them? But God, you say that your testimony lives in us. So God, I pray that we will be a people that is testifying, a people who are declaring your good name. So God, I pray for those who are afraid right now that you're even putting people in their mind right now they should be talking to and they're scared to death. Oh Lord, I pray that we'll be just like the apostles in Acts chapter 4 that they say, Lord, give us boldness. And so, God, I pray that you would use us as your people to be a church that's not that 90% category. Let us be the 10% that is unashamed. So, God, stir in us right now. Move in us. But, God, if there's those in this room who've come in here and it's been hard for them to hear whatever I've said because their world is so filled and heavy, Lord, whatever is going on in people's lives, because you're God, you are able to meet them right where they are. So God, meet people. You are the living God giving us a living encounter with you. So God, meet us right now in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand and we're going to receive you here, sing, worship the Lord. If God has spoken to you about any of those things that we've said today, we do have a prayer team that's here. You can come to any of us, ask us to pray with you about specific things. We'll pray with you. If you need to make an altar out of the stage, I invite you to come. It's an altar out of your chair. God is calling us to be obedient to His truth today. He is the living God, and we need to live for Him. So as we sing the song, don't let it just be words on your lips. Let it be the reflection of your hearts. And let's answer what God has told us to do today. Let's sing and let's worship our King.